Let me read. Therefore, and again, therefore, on the basis of what we have seen at the end of chapter 3, therefore, let us fear it. Excuse me. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. They also is taken, as most of this from chapter 3 and chapter 4 is, it's back from Psalm 95. It's back from the Israelites coming out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. They had the good news. The good news is the gospel. They had the gospel preached then. And here we have it, of course, in Hebrews and the New Testament. It's the same good news. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Amen. Father, thank you once again for the clarity of your word. When we learn how to diagnose it, take it apart, and allow your Holy Spirit to enlighten us to its truths. Thank you for the reminder this morning of what it is to be dead, being without Christ. Thank you for the gospel invitation. Thank you for that which was preached to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Thank you for that which was preached throughout the Old Testament. Thank you for the coming of Jesus. Thank you for the death of Jesus, symbolized even by the table in front of me. Thank you for reminders on a Lord's Day of what it is to be in your house and to hear your word. But Father, to hear your word with faith and obedience, lest we too come short of what you have for us. So Lord God, teach us now and help us to see this day and age in which we are living, Father, to understand once again what we have and what we are to be giving away. Because God, you are not desirous that any should perish. Your desire is that people would see their need, see our need, but to see the solution, the remedy, the glorious coming of Jesus and his death on a hill far away. Father, thank you then. Thank you that you would continue to prepare us, Father, that we would be ready. Yes, ready for rest, but also ready for the table tonight. So speak to us, I ask. Help us once again what it is to take serious your word, your promises of encouragement, but also promises of judgment. Teach us, I pray, and may we be willing students for the glory of you, Jesus. Amen. It is to be enjoyed now. And it is to be looked forward to as coming, the future reality of the rest that God promises. Sweet, perfect rest. Far better than the very good hour and a half or so that I slept this afternoon. Far better than a glass of cool lemonade while sitting by the lake under a shade tree on a hot summer day like last Friday. 94 degrees here, 96 degrees where I was. In the morning? Wow. Far better than the soft sheets of your bed. After a particularly strenuous day of work, as you crawl in or fall into bed, having lacked sleep for a while. God's rest and refreshment is what our text has been talking about. Five types of rest we found in verses 1 to 11 last Sunday night. The rest that God participated in, though he did not need it because he wasn't tired, but after completing his works of creation, taken from Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, recognizing once again what God did and the pattern he set for us, and even setting up what was called a Sabbath rest. We saw the rest promised to Israel, the promised land, the land of rest for them, even while there would be work to be done, but the land of rest that was promised. And that again is background for us when we speak of rest that God has for us. But then we saw salvation rest where we are to rest in our salvation, not working anymore to earn our salvation because it's impossible to do. Even as Jesus Christ completed the works needed for salvation and was able to rest, so to speak. So we are to rest securely in Christ. We are to rest securely in our salvation. We are to rest without worry. Am I saved? Doubts. We are to be able to rest in his word. And then we spoke of overcomer's rest, to be enjoyed even now in the midst of battles, trials, temptations. And it's not being the absence of work, but rest in the midst of it. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of your loving heart. I'm learning what it is to have that rest in you. And then finally, we talked about eternal rest when we leave this earth and we come home to be with God. Eternal rest that awaits the believers. Probably something we can't begin to understand. What a day that will be when Jesus I see. But that is promised to us, eternal rest. Yet, sadly, mild word. Tragically, getting closer. The reality that not everyone will enter that rest. It's not there for everyone. Thus, our text tonight, and from last week here as we're examining the warning, speaks of real concern that there will be far too many left out from this rest. The warnings of Hebrews are real, for there's danger of forfeiting what God has promised and not to take part in it. And thus the letter to the Hebrews was written for them then, and for you and I and for people today as well. The warnings are there. This is our second warning that we have seen in Hebrews. As we close out through verse 11 tonight, I want to leave you with three simple commands and then also a reminder before we go to the table. Command number one, let us fear. Be afraid. Be afraid. The fear we're talking about, though, is different. We need to have a concern about the heart, and there are many concerns about the heart today. There are many things that are out there. Again, as we see what God has, there's the first warning was back in chapter 2. And we were told to be concerned about drifting away from the promises of God, drifting away from rest in Christ, drifting away because of negligence in not continuing to work out your salvation with that fear and trembling. Now we examine a danger of doubt and disbelief because of the hardening of the heart. Heart concern, it's there all over. You've got electrocardiograms, you've got echocardiograms, you've got heart MRIs, you have blood tests, and it was a blood test that showed me that I was in the midst of a heart attack that I wasn't even aware of. All sorts of things out there. People are concerned, dieting, exercising, heart. A lot of concern about heart attacks. But how many today, even among Christians, how many are concerned about the condition of their spiritual heart and where we are at? It's too easy to drift along with that. We're to have concern about the spiritual heart condition as well as the physical heart condition we have. Fear is emphatic here. When we begin, therefore let us fear it. It is what? The fourth word in there in that sentence? in the original writings where God is speaking. Fear is emphasized. It's strongly put out there. Again, the ungodly, it's not that fear that the ungodly should have as they still bear the guilt of unforgiven sins. They ought to tremble at that fact. You know, when people tell me, well, I believe in Christ, and I say, well, that's great. Do you know that Satan and the demons, they believe also? But they have enough sense in their belief to tremble. Tremble because of fear. Because they know what's going to happen to them. They know their days are numbered. And as you move towards the end time, Satan probably fighting even more so. I was thinking of strange animals that are there. I've cornered a, I can't even think of it now. I can't remember it. It's not important. But it was a critter there with teeth as sharp as could be. And he was not very happy when I cornered him in my garage up in New Hampshire. No. But last night we had a critter on our property, and I came out and I spoke loudly, and he moved to the neighbor, and I was happy. But he was black and white, and his attack was stench, smell, a skunk. Yeah, he was there on our property. I understand they like chickens, and our next-door neighbor has two chickens left in any case. But no, it was, again, cornered. And when you're cornered, you lash out and strike out. We can do that as humans. But Satan, again, has a proper fear in that sense. No, it's not the same fear of, oh, I'm going to go to hell. I need to get right with God. Oh, that more would have that fear. But that's not what he's talking about when he says here, fear. John Calvin says, the fear which is here recommended in verse 1, the fear which is here recommended is not that which shakes the confidence of faith. Again, am I saved? Have I done enough? It's not that which shakes the confidence of faith, but such as fills us with such concern that we grow not torpid, a word we don't use too often, with indifference. Lazy, dulled out with indifference. I could care less about what goes on. Again, John Owen puts it, it's an apprehension of the holiness and greatness of God. True awesomeness, a word which has been abused. Oh, it's awesome. You are awesome. Awesome. God is awesome above everything else. So it's an apprehension, it's a fear, it's, God, I'm in your presence. This is holy ground, Moses, take off your shoes. God, in your presence. John Owen also adds, it's with his severity against sin. It's a fear because, God, you hate sin. And we haven't begun to hate our sin. Thus, it's be cautious, be watchful with fear. Fearing God, someone has said, we need fear nothing else. A proper fear of God. If I know my relationship with him, I need fear nothing else. I look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29 there, I believe. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. And I read, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence. Reverence. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. Reverence. Holy, holy God. With reverence and awe. God, you're here with us today in your house. I am in your presence. And then verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Remember who God is. Again, his hatred of sin and our acceptance of it far too easily. No, it's that type of fear. Again, in the presence of God and recognizing who he is. So we need to be cautious and watchful. And if we fear God, we need fear nothing else. We fear too many things. We fear illness, financial reversals, phobias that we can have. We fear people. We fear sharing. We fear sharing Jesus with people. Some of us fear going VBS canvassing to someone's, a stranger's house and so forth. It was interesting. I was threatened this morning. I was threatened by a number of couples who shared with me that I need to know that Berks is taking over this church. We had a visitor from Berks Bible days. His name was Norm, I believe. What was that? Norman. Okay. Norman? Maybe I should fear calling him Norm then. But in any case, he shared with me in the beginning of Burke's Bible, because he asked about VBS visiting and where do you go and so forth and what do you do. He shared with me back in those days, and sadly, Burke's Bible no longer exists, and that's a warning to all of us. But he shared back in those days on a Tuesday night, they would have 20 men out visiting. 20 men. We often don't have 20 men at a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. I'm not sure how many men we have here tonight. And it's not the size of the numbers, but it's the heart's desire of those men to share. And I was told I could hear many stories from Jim, scary stories and good stories from the days of visiting back then. That's what Norm told me this morning. No, we fear things we need not fear if we're holding on to God. And you've heard me say it before, okay, God, here we go. If you're with me, I'm moving ahead. I want to trust you. I want to believe you. So there's a fear here. Let us fear the right things. Let us fear the awesomeness of God. Let us fear the fact that he hates sin and we get along with it too easily. But it's not the fear with reference to salvation or judgment. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. If I know I'm in Christ, there's no final judgment there for me. I am answerable to God for what I do. So fear is emphatic here. Let us fear. It's the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out on God's best for me here now. It's the fear of missing out on God using me, lest we come short. It's a delicate way of saying far too many came short. Remember our background, Psalm 95. Remember Psalm 95. The background is coming out of Egypt, going to the promised land, and they got so close. They got so close, but because of their sin, they spent 38 years of wandering around, accomplishing very little, except accomplishing the fact that God said everyone age 20 and over will die and not get into the promised land. And after 38 years, everyone 20 and older had died. And now our children that they were concerned about, that they're going to die in the wilderness, they got to enter in. It's the fear of falling short. Only Caleb and Joshua among the adults was able to enter that land. No, we're talking here about missing out. Sadly, there are some who come so close to salvation because that's an example for us. The salvation rest of getting into the promised land. And those who didn't get into the promised land, it doesn't mean none of them were saved. Moses didn't get into the promised land. He was definitely saved. An example for us. So that's not salvation. But that is a type of, and used as an illustration for us to think about how close you can get to true salvation and yet not have it. To grow up in a Christian home, perhaps for some, they get an inoculation. You get a little bit of it, but you don't get the genuine reality of a relationship of being born again and knowing Jesus Christ. It's coming to church perhaps regularly, but that'll never save anyone. Never save anyone. It's a reminder again, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves. We all should be open to testing and testing ourselves to see if you are in the faith. And we test ourselves by the Word of God. I don't know how many of you are aware of Sigmund Freud, somewhat perhaps comfortable with him. He was born in 1856, died in 1939. He was an Austrian. He was a neurologist, but he became better known as the father of psychoanalysis. Sigmund Freud claimed to be an atheist, and yet he continually speculated about religious issues. Someone has written, as if subconsciously haunted by the God whom he denied. Subconsciously haunted by the God whom he denied. When Freud was 35 years of age, his daddy sent him a copy of the Hebrew scriptures that he had given to him when he was a boy. Sigmund had read and studied the Bible, at least for a while. As Dad sent him the copy of the scriptures that he had walked away from as a Jewish man, he enclosed in that worn copy of the scriptures a note. in which he instructed his son, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord began to move you and spoke within you. Go read in my book that I've written, and there will burst open for you the wellsprings of understanding, knowledge, and wisdom." Daddy was hoping that Sigmund would become a good Jew by going back to the Word of God and Scriptures. That was his desire, that he would read God's law and obey it as a Jew. There's no knowledge of any time Sigmund Freud ever doing that. But something seemed to haunt him in a lot of his writings and dealings with people. No, the fear of being so close but missing out on what God has. Why should God let you into heaven? Have you answered that recently? Why should God let you into heaven? What is it that you're standing upon? What would you say? You come to the entrance gate and you've died, and here you are. What would you say? Why should he let you in? It better pass the test of what is needed. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. I don't get in on my merit. I get in on the works of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm counting on. And because of the promises of God's word, I can take hold of the reality of a salvation that is assured and waiting for me. Paul knew that. He had that confidence in God. I am persuaded, I am convinced, I am certain that which I've committed to him, my eternal destiny, I can't do anything about it. I am convinced that he will take good care of it, and there's a place reserved for me in heaven. This is a fear of missing out, though, on God's blessings, on what he has down here. Fear and awe, missing by so many in the church today. George Guthrie, in this section on Hebrews 4, he says something here as he quotes from Donald McCullough, wrote a book, The Trivialization of God. And in it he shares about this lack of awe, reverence, when we come into God's house. Visit a church, quoting from the book, visit a church on Sunday morning, almost any will do, and if you will likely find a congregation comfortably relating to a deity who fits nicely within precise doctrinal positions, who lends almighty support to social crusades, or who conforms to individual spiritual experiences. But you will not likely find much awe or sense of mystery. The only sweaty palms will be those of the preacher, unsure whether the sermon will go over. The only shaking knees will be those of the soloist about to sing the offertory. Reverence and awe have often been replaced by a yawn of familiarity. The consuming fire has been domesticated into a candle flame, adding a bit of religious atmosphere, perhaps, but no heat, no blinding light, no power for purification. When the true story gets told, whether in the partial light of historical perspective or in the perfect light of eternity, it may well be revealed that the worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century, let alone now, has been the trivialization of God. So often put down to our size, and put down with the familiarity that I've heard it before. I know all about it. And here we go. Excuse me. Boy, that service this morning was so long. When is it going to be over? Or when is the pastor going to finish tonight so I can get on with my day? Again, the trivialization of God. God, we are... Holy God, you are here. And that ought to keep us very much alert, looking to him. Yes, with fear, again, let us move forward. Second, let us believe. Move down to verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. We need to believe. You know where belief comes from? It begins with the word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by the hearing of the word. The word, the word, the word. You want to grow in your belief in your faith, take hold of the Word of God. Take hold of the Word of God. And again, it's got to become mine, personalized, mine. What does God have for you in your devotions? Is there more to learn about God? Is there a promise there that you can hold on to that day? Is there a warning about things in your life and where you're slipping or whatever it is? Find something there. Every time you look at God's Word, there should be something that you can take hold of today as you move forward. It should give us a desire for more of his food. Does it with you? Is it the old hymn? More about Jesus? More of his holy will discern? More of his truth that I can hold? Again, there should be faith. Let us believe. It begins with the word. It has to end with the word. What does God have to say to me? But I remind you, hearing the word is not enough. It's not alone profitable. You look back at verse 2. Indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as in the as they also. But the word they heard it, did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. We heard it, but same old. Well, maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's for someone else. Maybe, no. I have to believe that God has something for me and that he is speaking. Again, all who attend church, all who hear the word, it doesn't do good for far too many of them. It is faith that links one with Jesus. That's how salvation comes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, is the promise. It's the one that links us to the promises for strength and joy and peace and everything else. It's faith believing. God, you've promised this for me. The power we spoke about in the prayer there in Ephesians at the end of chapter 1. It is faith that believes. Unbelief forfeits rest in God's peace. Unbelief forfeits that which he would have for us. It was that way for Israel, and they did not enter the promised land. Psalm 43, verse 5 reads as follows. Psalm 43, 5. My soul, why are you in despair? Do you ask that sometimes? Why are you in despair? Why are you disturbed? Hope in God. Hope in God. It takes faith. Pour out your heart before him and trust him. Trust him. That's why I go back to, I've got to settle it. This is God's word. This is God's word. If you're not settled there, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle and perhaps fall short of far more than you could even think of. No, it has to settle it. God, you have said, believe him, believe him, believe him. They did not. Therefore, they got into trouble. Let us believe. Thirdly, let us be diligent. That word was touched on this morning. You look at verse 11 in our text. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Diligent. A universal earnestness in accomplishing, a striving after, sticking with it. Yes, holding on and doing the same old things. The basics. I need the word. I need prayer. I need accountability. I need to be with a body of believers united in what God is trying to do within my soul. As we encourage one another, as we are encouraged by others, it's mutual. We all are to get something from being together with one another. But let us be diligent, and the same old is what God has to say, rather than looking for an extravagance of, wow, an experience. So many looking for this or that experience. I have grown up in Pentecostal circles, in charismatic circles. I've been prayed over, you know that. Laid hands on by a good friend of my parents, the president of the denomination in Norway, there for a certain gift and so forth. I didn't ask for it. He asked if he could. I said, God bless you. If you're led, so do. I've never spoken in tongues or anything like that. It's not needed. I don't believe it's of the devil, but it's not needed. And it's put out of proportion and used to cause so much trouble in perking people up with experiences. And I've seen it happen too often, like a big balloon. And then a trial, a setback, something they weren't expecting comes into their life and poof, all of their faith is gone. How could I have trusted God? I trust him because I believe what he says. In this world, you will have trials. You will have disappointments. You will have betrayals. Jesus did. Why shouldn't it happen to you? Why shouldn't it happen to me? But I don't trust in people. I want to trust people. But I trust in God. Jesus, old him, never fails. Heaven and earth will pass away. We heard that and are hearing more of it in Peter. Will pass away. But Jesus, no, he never fails. He's always there. And he's the one who sticks closer than a brother. Yes, be diligent. Throw yourself fully into it. Consciously stick with it, but throw all that you have into it. I'm resting totally in what God has said, what God has performed, and what God shows me then as I walk with him. That he is the faithful one you can rely on. Everything is thrown into that one basket. You're not supposed to do that with your funds. Everything here, and then it blows up and you have nothing.
No. Again, in Jesus, yes. In Him, throw yourself into it. Again, Thyatira, the church of Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, 25 and 26. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. Be diligent, hold fast to it until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. It's holding on until the end. We're going home. We're going home. We're sailing home and we're moving. I think of another old song on one of my parents' records. We're nearing the shore. So many of these old timers there coming over as immigrants to this country and coming in on the boat. And I've experienced it several times. Again, traveling across the ocean, back and forth. But we're nearing the shore. We're nearing the shore. And yes, we're heading home. That's the promise. And so we're diligent until we get there, until the end. Yes, throw yourself fully into it. Step out in faith and follow through with obedience. Again, it's not enough to believe if I'm going to disobey. I need to follow through. A simple message. Fear, believe. Be diligent as you do it. That's what God's word says. Spells it out for little ones to understand, let alone we older ones who get so brilliant that we doubt. What if I'm not? Hey, fear God. You need fear nothing else. Believe what he says because of what he has done. And then be diligent to keep at it. Yes, compare the verses and you see the unbelief and disobedience go together. Look at verse 6, chapter 4. Since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Back to verse 2. The word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith. Faith and obedience. Faith not held to and disobedience. I'll fall short. You can go back to verse 11, or ahead to verse 11, I guess. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter the rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of the Israelites. Disobedience. Disobedience. No, we need to understand. We're serving God and we're going to hold fast until the end. You look back at chapter 3. Remember this warning here. Chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 11. It's that second long passage, long warning that's there. But chapter 3, verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house or over his people. Moses, again, was faithful in the house as a servant. This was Jesus' superior to Moses. They want to go back to Moses. Whose house we are, whose people we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm until the end. Yes. Until the end. Persevere. Be diligent. Keep with it. The word of God puts forth. Emerson shares this, quote, "A man bears beliefs as a tree bears apples." What kind of fruit do you show? An apple tree? Good tree? Lots of apples. Good apples. Some are baking apples, some are eating apples. But the right kind of apples on an apple tree. What kind of beliefs do you show? The way we live? With a confidence where I'm always scared, or I don't even think about the things of God when I'm away from church or away from my Bible. Rather than God is supposed to be with me 24/7 because he is, whether I recognize it or not. But to be aware of, and in and out talking to him all day long. Thank you, God, for the sunset. Thank you for bringing me safely home in the car. Thank you, me, for a wife and now 19 grandchildren. Praise God. Who would have thunk it when I met this girl in Wesley, Iowa, 51, 52 years ago? Who would have thunk it? But God, thank you. Constantly in conversation and living out the reality of the life that he has for us. It's pressing on. I don't know where I came across this, but in a far country lived a band of minstrels, musicians, who traveled from town to town presenting music. I looked at the back this time. Okay. I've been known to hold up things that I shouldn't hold up in front of you. Anyway, because I'm a child of parents who came through the Depression, and I picked up and found on the golf course just this week a penny. How many of you still pick up pennies? Good for you guys. Good for you. A lot today won't even pick up a dime or a quarter. But in any case, in a far country lived a band of minstrels who traveled from town to town presenting music to make a living. They had not been doing well. Times were hard. There was little money for common folk to come and hear the minstrels, even though their fee was small. Attendance had
been falling off. So early one evening, the group met to discuss their plight. I see no reason for opening tonight, one said. To make things even worse, and they may have been, it's starting to snow. Who will venture out on a night like this? And I'm reminded again that I have not liked to close the church service because of snow or something else. Who knows? And sometimes it's been one person who showed up who needed to hear. Who knows? But in any case, it started to snow. Who will venture out on a night like this? I agree, another disheartened singer said. Last night we performed for just a handful. Fewer will come tonight. Why not give back their audience or their meager fees and cancel the concert? No one can expect for us to go on, just a few being in the audience. How can anyone do his best for a few? A third inquired. He turned to another sitting beside him. What do you think? The man appealed to was older than the others. Age is supposed to give us wisdom. He looked straight at his troop. I know you are discouraged. I am too. But we have a responsibility to those who might come. We will go on. And we will do the best job of what we are capable of. It is not the fault of those who come that others do not. They should not be punished with less than the best we can give. Heartened by his words, the minstrels went ahead with their show. They never performed better. When the show was over, the small audience gone, this old man called his troop to him. In his hand was a note handed to him by one of the audience just before the doors closed behind him. Listen to this, my friends. Something electrifying in his tone, a voice, made them turn to him in anticipation. Slowly the old man read, "Thank you for a beautiful performance." It was signed very simply, "Your King." I don't know if it's a true story. It's a nice story. But I do know this. When I get discouraged sometimes, and whatever the reason, I keep trying to ask God, help me to do my best. For regardless of who is here, it's your word, and you promised it does not return empty. It does not return empty. I want to do my best for you, the King. That is the diligence that we all are to have. We live our lives. Kids, you've got parents. Thankful for them, you should be. Again, some of us men have wives. Some wives have husbands. Some of us may feel fairly alone and so forth. But you're never alone. If you call yourself a Christian, he is always on the watch. And he's always there with you. I think of another old song. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he's done so much for me? Yeah, just a reminder again. You live your life, if you're a Christian, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And our job is to please him. We may not please everyone. We can't. We can't. But do your best for him. He's always watching. Let us fear. Let us believe. Let us be diligent. Three commands that are there. But then there's one more. I want to leave you with a thought. Let us recognize the hope of promise. The promise is open and it remains today. Again, back at verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while the promise remains, the promise is still out there. It has not been revoked. And the reference again, you look down to verse 7. He again fixes a certain day. Today. When is today? Today is today. It's now. And again, that has not been revoked. John MacArthur shares, as long as a person has opportunity to decide, he can decide. When does your opportunity to decide be taken away? When there's no longer breath, when you're dead. As long as there's breath, you've heard me say that often, as long as there's breath, don't give up on praying for. Don't give up on sharing the gospel with. Don't give up on living out the reality of your Christ decision to follow him. I have decided to follow Jesus. The promise remains open, open today. But the other side of the coin, the end, is also near. School is over for most of you, if not all of you, this year. There was a college professor who writes this. It's in our Daily Bread. It happens nearly every semester. I tell my freshman college writing class, often, they need to keep up with the numerous writing assignments in order to pass the class. But nearly every semester, some don't believe me. They're the ones who send me frantic emails after the last day of class and give me their reasons for not taking care of business. I hate to do it, but I have to tell them, I'm sorry. It's too late. You failed the class. That's bad enough when you're a college freshman and you realize you just wasted a couple of $1,000 because you flunked the course. But then he goes on to speak about, what about those who will face eternity at death's door? And they've left out what they needed to do to get right with God. A discouraged pastor. Many people blame the preacher whenever they fail to receive a blessing from his sermons. And perhaps too often it is because of this preacher that I don't give you the food you need to hear. But often the fault lies with you guys and not me. It's both ways. The word preached is not mixed with faith, verse 2 of our text. A discouraged pastor once exclaimed, "Preaching to my congregation is like hammering on cold iron." Better understood back in the days of the village blacksmith shop. Again, you would take two pieces of iron and heat them up. Heat them red hot until they began to sweat. And then place one on the other, and with a hammer, the red hot would weld together. Again, he goes on to share, no sermon is perfect. But I wonder if the lack of spiritual results in some of our churches isn't due to the apathy and indifference of the congregation. Being hard-hearted and faithless, members assume an attitude which plainly says, move me if you can. I've often dramatized the ones in the pew. Go ahead, preacher. By the grace of God, I don't see or recognize that here at Cornerstone. John and I have talked often about the privilege of preaching to people who, by and large, I mean, you guys who are so faithful come out Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and to a men's fellowship or this or that or whatever, and the word. But you can't always see this. It can often be seen within the heart with a smile and looking attentive. But there's no way I'm going to listen to you, Pastor. There's no way I'm going to do what you're asking or expect of me. And if I ask or expect something that isn't right, God bless you because you follow him, not just to me. But to understand once again, Lord, keep my heart soft. I don't want to miss out on. I don't want to be lax in what I'm doing. The warning at the start of chapter 4, verse 1, shows the attitude of the church back then in Hebrews. That's why this letter was written. Remember, these are Jewish converts, or maybe not converts, but have looked like converts, and it's getting too tough. It's getting too tough, this Christianity. Let's go back. Let's go back to the days of Judaism. Maybe we're losing our jobs because we're Christians now. Maybe we've lost them. Maybe we lost our family, our loved ones. Maybe a guy or a girl has walked out on the marriage because you want this Jesus, I don't. Whatever it is, it's too tough. Let's go back. And so we have this letter to the Hebrews, which speaks to us today as well, of where we need to be at. No, God help us to understand. There's rest now. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I shared that song earlier. But to be able to rest now in the midst of tough times, God still has a rest for us. But there's a rest to come for eternity that God has there. And we need to understand that. So let us be Christ followers. Let us fear in the right way. I don't want to miss out. If you have something more for me to do, I want to make sure I'm a part of it. I want to believe you, your word. Yes, the old phrase that I grew up with, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There's something to that. The simplicity of childlike faith. Show me in the word, and I want to do because I want to live for and please my God. And I'm going to be diligent, conscientious in moving forward in obedience and serving the King. And in the midst of all this, enjoy him. Enjoy him. When I've spoken to struggling pastors, young ones, I had a phone call the other day. What's it like to be a pastor? Someone who's studying and looking in that direction. What's it like? And I shared in the midst of the blessings and the ugliness,
Again, make sure you don't forget to enjoy life because you enjoy Jesus. He is there in the sweetest thing going. Those who don't know him cannot understand. You find a buzz from this or that or whatever, but it doesn't last. But Jesus goes on forever and ever. Tears come, discouragement can come. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And again, fear. I don't want to miss out on what he has. Believe. Be diligent. And recognize the promise. If you're here tonight and are not sure of your standing with Jesus Christ, I take you back to today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, call on him. Call on him. And he is there. May we call on him as we go to the table even now. And it was, I just closed the book. I was thinking about it earlier. I was thinking about before we go to the table to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. But there was one that came before that. 364 in your blue hymn book. 364.